was last Sunday. He talked about the importance of maintaining the focus. And for me, that was something I needed to hear because I was just dealing with a lot of things where I needed focus. So importance of maintaining with focus was good. But there was something in his points. I'm actually going to take two of his points and use them in my message. In his second point, it said this, must have faith. Somebody say, must have faith. And so the verse that he used, I'm going to take the verse that he used in Hebrews 11, 6. And Sister Mitchell, would you get yourself ready to read that?
But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him.
He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. But it says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. Most of us think that you have to do everything right for God to be pleased with you. But this scripture plainly says that the best way to please him is through your faith. And then it says without faith, it's impossible. So that's why he had that point that when you are trying to maintain focus, you have to have faith. Now, he tied it in with Peter walking on the water, but I'm going to go a little different direction. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5 and 7.
For we walk by faith, not by sight.
Wow, we've heard this all of our life. We walk by faith, not by sight. I'll say it again. For we walk by faith, not by sight. I'll say it a third time, and then I'll tell you what the message is about. For we walk by faith, not by sight. This is a good place to preach from, but I'm not really going to be preaching so much. I'm going to talk about how difficult that is. It's good to talk about, oh, I walk by faith and not by sight. Yeah, that's good in church. But when I'm out there and I can't see my way, that scripture don't inspire me as much as it does when the tambourine and the drum and the organ and the bishop is sweating with a robe on. But when I'm out there and I don't know how I'm going to pay my bills, and I'm out there and I'm at divorce court, and I'm out there and my baby mama won't let me see my kids, and I'm out there and I've been diagnosed with stuff in my body, it's harder than what it sounds in the church setting. We walk by faith, but not by sight. Now, if you've ever done it in your home, let me give you an example of how tough that can be. I put something on Facebook yesterday, and I put it in my stories because I didn't necessarily want everybody to see it, just the people who took the extra to see it. But I made a tragic mistake that I've never done before in my life and hope to never do it again. But I woke up about 2, 3 o'clock, and it was one of those days where it was cloudy. And so I walked into my bathroom because I had morning breath in the afternoon. So I walked into my bathroom to brush my teeth. And something in me said, turn on the light. But I'm thinking, I really don't need the light. I know where everything is. And so I put the toothpaste on the toothbrush, and I start brushing my teeth and immediately scream like Home Alone and spit everything out of my mouth. And then I turned the what I thought was toothpaste over and flipped it over, and it said, for athlete's foot. I had made a tragic mistake. But I didn't have sight. So what I thought was one thing was something totally different, and I didn't know it until I got in it. And sometimes when you're walking by faith and not by sight, you'll get in stuff thinking you know what you're doing. But when you get in the middle of it, it's like, oh, my goodness. OMG. You start the business and you got the business alone. But when you're in the middle of the business and you got clients and people are calling you, and sometimes you think, oh, my goodness. And the employees you have, you find out they're not worth a dime because everything they put on the application is not true. I'm motivated. Not everybody is motivated. They're motivated to get a job. But when it comes time to do the work, everybody's not motivated. And because you're the boss, it affects everything. So let me give us the title of the message. The title of the message is, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. One more time. It doesn't make sense. But here's the subtopic. It makes faith. There's some things that don't make sense, but it makes faith. Somebody say, preach, Pastor. I'm going to try to walk it through because I'm actually preaching my own life. So let me read this. Sometimes faith leaves us with more questions than answers. Let me put this picture up on the screen. How, who, what, when, why, where? Sometimes when you're walking by faith and you're trying to live this Christian life, it leaves you with a lot of questions. Let me give you some of the questions that somebody will understand this and find themselves in this. We'll put these questions up. Why does that person keep doing that? You ever had somebody in your life that keep doing things and you done forgiven them once and twice and they talk about, oh, well, I'm your friend. But why do you keep doing that when you know I don't like it? And you say you're my friend. And sometimes you say you're a Christian like I'm a Christian. You go to church that I go to. But why do you keep doing things that are personally, that keep harming me personally? Why are you like that? You ever had anybody in your life you want to ask, why are you like this? Why are you always jealous when I get blessed? Why? And then, what about this? What was I thinking? You ever get in the middle of something, and after the decision is over, and the choice was made, and you get into the consequences, you ask yourself, what was I thinking? Some of y'all, when you do get to divorce court, you're thinking, what was I thinking? How did I ever love him or her to begin with? Because sometimes in the heat of the moment, we make decisions that we pay for later. What was I thinking? What about why does everything seem so hard these days? Sometimes it's hard to do the simple things. The simple things seem hard. I'm just trying to do something simple. I'm trying to go put gas in my tank because I'm on a half a tank. So I'm going to put gas in my tank, but then my car dies before I get to the gas. This doesn't make sense. Oh, I didn't know the gas hand broke. And when it said it was on half, it was really on empty, but I didn't know. So why is everything so difficult? Why is it so hard? Sometimes we just go through stuff that doesn't make any sense. Doesn't make sense, but it makes faith. Why aren't you healing my loved one? People get up talking about, I got healed and I got touched, but I got somebody I've been praying for a long time, and they haven't come out the hospital. I done visited them several times. I done give them oil. I done prayed. I done fasted, and they're still in the same position. I know you're a healer, but why aren't you healing my loved one? How do I always end up broke? I just got my taxes back. I just got my money and I'm broke 2 days later. How do I always end up broke? And I'm not broke because I did stupid stuff, but things start breaking down around me. The water heater went out. The furnace went out. I was getting ready to go on vacation, but I can't go on vacation because stuff keeps happening around me. Why is it this way? Now, if I was out there doing dirt and I was out there sneaking in the back and always doing dirt, I would understand that. But I've been going to church every Sunday. I've been praying. I've been reading my word. And it seems like things would be different, but they're not. This doesn't make sense. Or why do people misunderstand me? Or when will it be my turn to be blessed? Or why didn't the thing I expected to take place happen the way I expected to? If you've never had any of these questions with God, you haven't been saved long enough. Because life will present you with questions, and sometimes faith leaves you with more questions than answers. So let me give you this quote from Bob Goff. Bob Goff says it this way: wanting to have all the answers now isn't bad, it just isn't faith. Stay the course. Man, sometimes I want to hear God say, I'm going to turn it around in 24 hours. But sometimes God says, stay the course. Stay on the path you're on. I may not answer everything you want me to the way you want me to, when you want me to, how you want me to, but stay the course. And if you don't know what to do, keep doing what you've been doing. As long as you're doing what God tells you to do, keep coming to church. Keep giving in the offering. Keep praying. You may have to pray and cry, but keep doing it, because it doesn't always make sense, but it makes faith. If you can see every step, it's not faith. If you have every answer, it's not faith. If you can put two to two together and always come up with four, it's not faith. Sometimes the people you love the most are the ones that will stab you in the back, but stay the course. Don't you get off the course, because one thing I've learned is if you get off the course, you lose all the momentum you once had. I tell this story a lot when I think about this. I think about growing up on 1901 North Elgin and wanting to go to the mall and deciding I was going to catch the bus to go to the mall. And when the bus came back by, it was actually going back to the station. So I could get on the bus and go back to the station and connect to go back to the mall. But I'm already on Elgin, so I'm going to start walking. But it was a summer day, and I got hot. And I was at the end where we used to be Bill McCoy Ford before you cross over to where McGalliot is. And I was like, man, it's too hot to go to the mall today. So I turned around, but I saw how far I'd come. If I take all those steps to go backwards, I can take those same steps to keep moving forward. And eventually, I got to the mall because I wouldn't turn around. It was hot. It was uncomfortable, but I've come too far to turn around now. I don't feel no ways tired. I've come too far to give up. I've come too far to backslide. I've come too far to quit. I've come too far to throw in the towel. I don't understand what I'm going through, but I gotta stay the course. One thing I've learned is nobody that's a quitter ever gets it all God has for them. You have to stay the course. All right, let me put this up. The fight of faith. The Bible calls it the fight of faith. In a fight, you might win and still take some shots. Mike Tyson said, everybody has a boxing plan till you get hit in the mouth. You have a plan. I'm going to stick and weave and bob and move, and then you get hit. And when you get hit, you got to fight. And sometimes the fight is, all you got to do is outlast. The fight of faith can cause you to question your standing with God. You can get in such a fight of faith, you can think, man, you know what? I don't even know if I'm saved. Because if I was saved, God would be doing more for me. I don't know if God loves me. And we all have some sin in our life and some mistakes in our life that we can trace and point to. The reason why God isn't blessing me is because I used to be into this. And sometimes I think about this. Now, I got this girl in my phone, and every now and then at 2 a.m., I want to text her when I know I shouldn't be texting her. And that's why God is not blessing me. Stop believing all that stuff. You're just in a fight of faith. God still loves you. He's still on your side. Keep moving. Stay the course. Let me put this picture up. I'm just working through this. God's not mad at us. He's making us. God's not mad at you. He's making you. He's not messing with us. He's molding us. See, for where you are going, you got to have something when you get there. So God is working on you now, and the work hurts now, but it produces something later. Ask the man that has a six-pack of abs and is 40 years old. It's easy to have a six-pack of abs when you're 19. But if you're 40 and still have a six-pack of abs, that means you had to do some stuff that was uncomfortable. You had to do some sit-ups. You had to cut out some sugar. You had to go to Planet Fitness and the Y. And while you're pushing, the result that you have only came through the path of pain. Pain, no gain. God's not mad at you. He's just working on your abs. He's developing in you. He is dealing with you. He's teaching you patience. He's teaching you endurance. He's trying to put you in a place so that you can be what God calls you to be. Now, just this past Wednesday, me and my wife celebrated 20 years of marriage. And we thank God for that. But in order to make it 20 years with somebody, you got to go through some stuff. I know a lot of these young people think that when the man gets down on his knee, that's when the battle is over. Baby, no, you don't even understand. Because two have to become one. Brother Jason Johnson would understand this. When we worked in New Venture Gear, we used to grind gears. And when those two wheels would come together, when the grinding wheel would hit the part, you would see sparks. But you were creating something. And when you are creating something, some sparks will fly. Don't you assume when you see a picture of me and my wife smiling that we've always smiled at each other. There's been some sparks. There's been some friction. But baby, we're still together. We're still in this thing because God was making us and shaping us and molding us. And yes, there were some hard days. And guess what? It might be some hard days to come. But we are in this thing. And I don't know what you're married to. You might be married to a dream. You might be married to your Savior. You might be married to breaking an addiction. But whatever you're married to, it's going to cost you something. But God's not mad at you. He's making you. He's not messing with you. He's molding you. Because sometimes it can feel like God is messing with me. I mean, don't nothing go right in my life. I'm the last one to get a break. I see people that don't live half of nothing. They can walk into the gas station, grab a lottery card, and leave with $5,000, and I'm still broke, and I've been giving all my life. I don't understand it, God. He's not messing with you. He's molding you. Because he doesn't mind them getting $5,000 on a lottery car, but he's got a $500,000 blessing for you. So he's got to mold you and make you so that you can sustain when you get to where God's taking you. Let's look at this in Jeremiah 18:1.
This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord.
God gave Jeremiah a word. Verse 2.
Go down to the potter's house.
Does it say go to Deliverance Temple?
The potter's house.
It says go to the potter's house. Does it say go to your nearest church? Does it even say go read the Bible?
The potter's house.
Does it say go speak in tongues?
The potter's house.
Now read what it says next.
And there I will give you my message.
This is one thing I need you to understand. When you are searching for a word from God, sometimes you have to do things outside of the ordinary. It's not all, there's nothing wrong with reading the word and coming to your nearest church. That's all good. That builds you up. But sometimes when you need a revelatory word, you got to hear what God is saying. God will say, go to the reservoir and just sit there. And you're sitting there like, why am I here? But God is trying to show you something. He's trying to speak something to you. Sometimes God will say, go to the laundromat. Well, I got a working washer and a working dryer. But if you need a word from God, you would do almost anything to get a word from God. If I got to stay all night in a church service, if I got to go whatever you tell me, but I'm in a place where I need a word from God. And Jeremiah was in that place, and God said, this is what I want you to do. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you a message. The next verse.
So I went down to the potter's house.
No, so I went to my Bible. I went to Deliverance Temple. No, I did what God told me to do.
Yes.
Some of the reasons why you can't see your way is you will not follow the instruction God gave you.
Say that.
Now, God's not mad at you, but he stopped speaking at the last instruction you failed. In other words, if he says go to the stop sign and turn right and you turn left, he's not mad at you, but he's waiting for you to get back to the stop sign and turn right for him to speak again.
Amen.
In other words, it's like the movies that you have part one and part two. It's called a sequel. If you really want to understand part two, you really need to have seen part one first to make sense. And sometimes things God is speaking to you, you don't understand it because you haven't got back to what he told you to do the first time. So follow his instruction. So I went down to the potter's house and what?
And I saw him working at the wheel.
He was working at the wheel, the next verse.
And the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand. And he reworked it into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter.
The English Standard Version said he was spoiled in the potter's hand. In the potter's hand while he was working on it. I showed you a picture of a potter as he was working on it. Actually, put that picture of the potter up just real quick, those hands. He's working it. Now, one thing I like about this picture, the reason why I chose the picture, is the shape that he's working on, you can't tell, but if you look close, it kind of looks like a heart. Because God's heart is so pliable towards you that he will work you over to get the imperfection out of you. What you have to understand about clay making is that after it's molded in clay, it goes to the fire. And the fire hardens it. So if there's an imperfection in the clay stage, when it gets in the fire stage, the imperfection is locked in. And so God wants to get the imperfection out of you when he can. So let's go back to Jeremiah 18:4, English Standard Version.
And the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand, and he reworked it into another vessel.
He reworked it into another vessel. We're going to put the same verse up in the New International Version.
But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands.
Uh-huh.
So the potter formed it into another pot.
This is important.
Shaping it as seemed best to him.
As it seemed best to the potter. He shaped it as it seemed best to him. Now let me promise you something. What the way God shapes you may not be what you had in mind. I'm doing something that I did not have in mind. I didn't have in mind pastoring the church that I grew up in. I love what I do, but I did not have this in mind. Even when I became a preacher, my thing that I thought I could do is go travel to preach and come back and be here with y'all and whoever else is pastoring. I didn't want to do this. I wanted to be traveling. I love to travel. I love to preach, but I want to be doing them at the same time. I didn't want to travel 7 miles from my house off of Wheeling to here. That's not what I was planning on doing, but that's what God had for me. And guess what? It's what I love to do. Because I allowed God to shape it in what it was best in his eyes. It's not my design. It's what's best in his eyes. The other day I had a little issue with my Cadillac, and the trunk wouldn't open. And so what I didn't do, I didn't go in my wife's GMC and open up the manual to my wife's GMC to figure out what was going on in the Cadillac. No, I went to the Cadillac book because the manufacturer of the Cadillac knows best. So I looked in that to figure out what was going on. Stop going to the wrong source to find out what God is doing in your life. No. Go to the source. God, what are you doing? And God will tell you, I'm reworking some stuff. And sometimes the things he's reworking is not because of you. It's because of other folk in your life. You got some people in your life that's really not for you. They say they're for you, but they're not really for you. So I'm reworking some stuff to make them leave you. And when they leave you, you cry to God. Why did they leave me? They left you because where you going, you don't need that kind of trash. Excuse me. You don't need that kind of garbage in your life. So let me let them leave you first because I know you. You love them so much, you'll never leave them. But let me make them leave you because I'm working something in you. Some of the best praise you could ever do is go in your little back book and look and say, oh, God, thank you. I didn't get with that one. Thank you. I didn't stay with that one. Thank you that this one walked out of me. Thank you that this one cheated because I found out that that wasn't what God had for me. All right, let's go to the next verse.
Then the word of the Lord came to me.
He told him he was going to speak to him. And then after he saw this, the word of the Lord came. And he said, what?
He said, can I not do with you, Israel, as this potter does?
He was talking about the nation of Israel, but for us, the church, or specifically for us, the Christian, can I do to you what this potter does? Read.
Declares the Lord, like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, Israel.
You don't have to say, Jesus, take the wheel if he got his hands on you. He already got the wheel. He already has control, and he's going to mold you, and he's going to shape you, and he's going to make you, and all of it won't feel good. But I promise you, when you become what God wants you to become, you'll thank God for every trial. You'll thank God for every obstacle. You'll thank God for every tear you had to cry because it made something in you. People tell me this. They say, you are an excellent father. I've watched you. You don't even know when people are watching you. I watched you, and I see how you interact with your kids. But what they don't understand, it was the three miscarriages that we had that makes me love the three that I have. Yes, I didn't want the miscarriages, but losing children makes me love who I have, because it's what I went through that makes me appreciate what I have now. It's the raggedy car I used to have that makes me appreciate the good car I have now. It's the small house I used to be in that makes me appreciate the bigger house I'm in now. It's what I went through. It's what I faced. It's what I dealt with that makes me appreciate where I am. Now, this is the one problem when you're raising kids, and especially when you're trying to give your children a better life than you had, they don't always understand. They don't understand having to eat what's on the table, because you make enough money to take them out to eat. It used to be there's only one meal being made. If you don't like it, you go to bed hungry. Ain't no, I don't want that. I want to go this. I want to go that. No, because they don't understand. There's nothing wrong with giving kids a better life, but you got to help them understand. Somebody doesn't have this. Somebody can't go to Red Lobster and order off the adult menu at 8 years old. Somebody can't have this. So I'm going to bless you with this, but I still got to teach you the lesson that you are more blessed than you ever understand. And when God is taking you through things, he's trying to teach you a lesson. What you're crying over, somebody has gone through so much worse. I've been privileged to travel overseas and see different things. And I'll never forget being in Haiti and going to a neighborhood. And the neighborhood is a whole bunch of hut houses. This is the neighborhood. And they don't have nothing. And I seen these kids laughing and playing and jumping. We brought popsicle sticks that we put together in the form of a cross. And they gathered around to get glued together popsicle sticks. You got kids that got everything and they're not happy. They don't appreciate. But they didn't have anything. And then we were walking around to another house and I seen the guide move this way like it wasn't nothing. When I got up to it, it was the head of a donkey cut off, just laying there, flies all around. And they just walk around like it ain't nothing. No big deal. Like we deal with this all the time. And then when we got back to the quarters, they said there's some robbers who's been in the area, so we're giving you an escort. So we were escorted on motorbikes with guns. And they're like, this is how we normally live. I was so glad I was able to minister to them, but it made me thank God. I don't like everything America does, but thank God I don't have to go through that. So God will teach you. And sometimes the working he's doing is to train you. So when he blesses you, you will not be ungrateful. There's nothing worse than an arrogant, blessed person. There's nothing worse than an arrogant, wealthy person. You ever met somebody who's wealthy but real arrogant? Like, you're beneath me. Now, I may not have the money you have, but I'm not beneath nobody. Not nary a person on this earth am I beneath. I don't know what your mama told you, but I know who I am. You may be able to buy more than I can buy, but at the end of the day, you put your pants on the same way I put my pants on. You're not better than me just because you have more than me. And what God doesn't want, he doesn't want church people to get blessed and then get an attitude. Pastor Andre, I'm tired of these people sitting on my row, so I'm going to buy the whole row. No, you're going to go on out the door. That's not what we're doing. I don't need your money that bad that I got to cater to you and I got to kiss your behind. My nose is brown enough. It's not going to get no browner, so I'm not going to brown nose behind you just because you got a little money. And that's what God wants to work on us, so that when we step in places, we still have humility. If I stand before a president, I'm not going to come back. Well, you guys can't touch me. Don't hug me. Excuse me. I was with the president. I don't care who you was with. Do you still know how to hug? Well, hug me with your old bald-headed self. Hug me and act like you got some sense. So we want to be trained for reign. We're training for reigning. So God works on us. Let me put this up, and this will help us too. Disappointment is a sign of your faith. Many of us have been disappointed And in our disappointment, the devil tells us just give up because you always get disappointed. But disappointment is actually a sign of faith. It's a clue of faith. Let me give you an example. Brother Allen, if Brother Allen tells me next Sunday he's going to give me $1 trillion, guess what? If he doesn't give me $1 trillion next Sunday, I'm not going to be disappointed. I don't know what he has in his bank account, but I don't believe he's a trillionaire. There's nobody in America that we know of that's a trillionaire. So if he promised to give me $1 trillion, it's not going to disappoint me if he don't do it, because I don't believe. But if he promised to give me 10 and he didn't do it, I would be disappointed, because I believe that that's something he could do. He could probably give me more than that, but I'm just making a point. So here's the thing. When you believe God to do something and it doesn't happen and you're disappointed, that means you believed in God. And God will never allow your disappointment to stay disappointment. So let me put this up next. Hebrews 11:1, read.
Now faith is the substance of things hoped for.
Hoped for. So wait a second. It's something you hope for. So true faith means you have to put your hope into something. Read.
The evidence of things not seen.
It's the evidence of things not seen. So when your heart is crushed, sometimes that doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. That just shows you really believed. And you got to keep believing, because when one door closes, another doors were open. Don't ever think because it didn't happen the way you thought it would happen that God has forgotten about you. Use that disappointment that you're going through to push you into something else. Some people say, I never thought I'd be divorced. There's a lot of people that never thought they'd be divorced. And just because me and Devin hit 20 years, that don't mean it's all easy street. Folk get divorced at 25 years, 30 years, sometimes 40 years and still walk away. So, and some people said, I thought we'd be together forever and somehow it didn't happen. And yes, it's okay to be disappointed, but don't you give up on life. Amen. I don't want to make anybody feel bad for any choice they made, but let me put it this way. There is nothing worth you slitting your wrist over. There's nothing worth you taking pills to end it all. There's nothing in this life worth that. Life is too precious. Life is too awesome. If you're still breathing, you need to be thanking God. Now, you may have to see somebody to break through the suicidal things, because it's a pressure that comes on you. But you have to remember, it's not worth it. I'm just going to drive off into the lake and leave my babies. My babies will be better off without me. That's the devil. Because your babies are going to grow up missing you. And that same spirit of suicide that was on you is going to try to go through the whole family line. You got to stand up to suicide and say, I will not die. I cannot die. I'm too important to die. If I die right now, I'll never see what God is doing in my life. I got to live long enough to see what God is doing. I have a dream today that one day something's going to happen in my life. So I got to keep on pushing. I want to put this up. Faith is believing and trusting when you don't see and don't hear and don't know why. Hoping in me or hoping in God means moving forward even when nothing makes sense. It doesn't make sense, but keep moving forward. Faith isn't feeling or seeing, it's knowing. Knowing I will never abandon you or let you down. Keep moving. Have you ever driven to a destination and then on the way back from the destination, you go back the road you went, but you don't recognize anything? I didn't see this the first time. And then something started telling you, you're going wrong. You lost. Man, I don't remember none of this. Maybe I should turn. But something in you says, keep going. Because if I turn, I really don't know what I'm going to do. So I'm going to stay on this path because I think I'm going right, but I'm just going to stay. And then all of a sudden you see something that you saw the first time that reminds you, yeah, I'm going right. Or you see a sign that says Indianapolis, 200 miles. I know I'm going in the right direction. Sometimes you don't see anything and it looks like you're lost, but you're on the right path. You just got to keep going. I know that I'm going in the right direction, even though I can't tell I'm going in the right direction. Something inside me says, keep moving, keep pushing forward. I'm going to get to my destination one way or another. All right, put this up. Disappointment can't be the final resting place of your faith. Disappointment is a sign of faith, but you can't be stuck in disappointment. Because what disappointment means is two words. It's disappointment. If you stay there, it removes you from the appointment that God had for you. So you have to pull yourself up out of disappointment. I didn't get what I wanted to get, but I'm coming back to church. Now, I may not be able to raise like everybody else is raising. I may not be able to holler like everybody else is hollering. I might be back there crying, but I'm still coming. My mother and my father, when they were dealing with foreclosure in the house, my dad didn't say, I can't preach because I don't know if we're going to be put out the house. We might be put out the house, but I still got a job to do. I'm coming. I'm preaching. Not only did he preach, he praised. My mama praised and worshiped. Yeah, there were some things they had to do, but it all worked out. But it would not have worked out if they allowed disappointment to set in so much that they can't move forward. If I got to go broken, I'm still going. If I got to go crawling, I'm still crawling. I'm going to find a way to move forward. Yes, I don't understand what I'm going through, but one thing I will not die like this. You're going to have to fight me to get me to give up. I'm still moving forward. I'm going to have to scratch and crawl and scream, but I'm moving forward. I'm not dying. I'm not quitting. I'm moving forward. I'm not throwing in the towel. I'm moving forward. I'm disappointed, but I'm moving forward. My kids aren't saved yet, but I'm moving forward. I don't have the money I want, but I'm moving forward. Because if I stay here, I'm going to get stuck here. So I'm moving. Now, sometimes that means that you got to do a lot of self-talk. Sometimes you have to pull yourself out the bed. That's what depression will tell you. Stay in the bed. Stay in the house. Turn on Judge Judy and watch every episode for the rest of your life. Don't move. No, get up. If you just got to change the room around, do something to say, I'm moving forward. I'm about to take my chair and move it from here to there. But I'm not going to die like this. I'm moving forward. Proverbs 23:17.
Let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day.
Here's one of the problems. Whenever you're stuck in something disappointing, the devil will show you sinners that seem like they're doing better than you. You trying to watch Judge Judy and hear Puff Daddy come on, look like he's shaking and dancing and throwing money in the air, and you broke as a joke in your lazy boy, and the devil trying to mess with your head. The first thing you need to understand, not everybody you think is a sinner is a sinner. Because sometimes the people that you see on TV, God is actually blessing them. But the devil tell you, everybody doing better but you. And then you walk out your house, finally make it out your house to go to your mailbox. And you see somebody pulling in with paper tags, meaning they got a brand new car. You just want to go in there and stick your head in the sand. But don't let somebody else's blessing stop you from moving forward. Here's the thing you have to understand. Somebody else's blessing is none of your business. Because you don't know what they had to go through to get what they got. So get your eyes off of them and put your eyes on God. That's the problem with this age about social media. People only post the highlights. I don't get on there and say, me and Devin had an argument today. Bless God. No, I talk about the 20 years of marriage. And so people look at it, they be like, black love. And then they get depressed about their relationship. Listen, don't look at just the highlights. Everybody everywhere is going through something. So put your eyes on God. And that's what Bishop told us last week with the focus. He said as long as Peter had his focus on Jesus, he was able to walk on the water. All right, did you finish that verse? Yeah, okay, let's go to the next verse.
Surely there is a future and your hope will not be cut off.
Surely there is a future. Faith is a substance of things hoped for, but your hope will not be cut off. One writer said hope deferred makes the heart sick. And there's nothing worse than a dream deferred, a dream dying. But your hope will not be cut off. It says surely. God says, I got something I'm going to promise you. If you stay in this thing and you keep believing, keep hoping, and keep moving forward, you're not going to die without seeing God do something in your life that's going to remind you, you are still here. And you are still here for me, God. Sometimes in the lowest moment, God will do something just to remind you, baby, I'm still here. I'm still on your side. I still know how to work things out and turn things around for you. I'll give you a quick example of something that happened to me. I got, when I had my shoulder surgery, I got a, they gave me this ice machine. And before they gave me the ice machine, I remember my mom was there, and because trying to help my, Devin had to do something, she's going to help me get into my house. And the first thing I asked her, I said, ask the people, is this covered by insurance? Because I don't want to pay nothing out of pocket. So they said, we checked it. It covered, it's free, blah, blah, blah. Well, I kept it for several months, turned it back in, and several months after that, I get a bill talking about you owe XYZ. I'm like, no, y'all said it was covered in insurance. It's funny how people forget stuff. Y'all said it was covered in insurance. And then my insurance company, they said paid in full. They sent me a thing that said paid in full, and then sent me a back check of some money, like, the insurance paid too much, you got extra money. So I was fine. I took the extra money, cashed it, put it in my bank account. And then several months after that, they tell me the money your insurance sent you was supposed to go to us because you owe the money to us. And I was talking to God. It's like, God, why would you make me think it's a blessing when it's not a blessing? Really, I done took somebody else's money. And then my credit got jacked up. Because they reported on the credit, say you didn't pay it back. And God said, don't worry about it. But you know, sometimes when you hear don't worry about it, you don't know if it's God or your flesh. Because my flesh didn't want to pay nothing back because they told me it was mine. But I didn't have no real proof. And God said, don't worry about it. To make a long story short, I was doing some credit work. And on there, they had this credit thing that was messing up my credit. So I called to dispute it. So I want to dispute this. I had all the information I was going to say. They didn't ask me for none of the information. They said, we'll check it out. We'll get back with you. The next day, that thing was wiped off my credit. My credit jumped back up because God was just letting me know, if you trust me, I know how to fix everything up. I know what the devil's trying to do, but just follow me. My credit turned all the way around. And not only that, it was some other medical stuff on there. So you know what? I kept on calling. Every one of them things, they took them right off of my credit, turned my credit around, because what the devil's trying to make me think that what was a blessing was a curse. God said, just hold on. Don't flip out. Don't go crazy. Stay in this thing. I know how to fix it and work it all the way around. And I don't owe Nathan. I don't owe nothing because God fixed it up. Every now and then, God will just do something to remind you, I still control the universe, and I got you in the palm of my hand. And if you trust me, I can make sure your hope will not be cut off. Jeremiah 29 and 10, read that.
But thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place.
You may go through some stuff, but I'm going to fulfill my promise back to you. This is the back verse to a very familiar verse. Let's read the very familiar verse next.
For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope.
He told him, listen, this may go on for 70 years, but hold on, I'm going to fix this. And sometimes you look at your life and say, man, this has been going through my family for years. We always go through this, but that doesn't mean the buck doesn't have to stop with you. The buck can stop with you. You just know that if you keep moving forward, God's going to turn it around. Somebody say, turn it around, God. All right, let's put this up. Faith perseveres in the harshest of circumstances. Now, this is the other point that I'm going to use from Apostle last week. The five Hebrew boys. He really wanted the actual Hebrew name, so I brought that back into the conversation today. But there's something I want to show you about the Hebrew boys. Now, when you say the Hebrew boys, we think of adults. But when you look at the study of it, they were probably taken when they were around anywhere from 14 to 16 or 14 to 17 years old. So they were really young men. All right, let's look at Daniel 1:1.
In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it.
They got attacked and taken, verse 2.
And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God.
Basically, the enemy attacked Babylon and the whole king got taken. That's what they would do back in those days, read.
Which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God.
Took the king and then took the gold. But this is what they would do in those days. They would not just take the king and the gold. They wanted people. They would make people slaves. That's what happened. When you conquered a land, those people, you could take them as your slaves. Verse 3.
And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes.
He said, I don't just want any slaves. They made a bunch of people slaves, but there's a few people. The king said, I want a few type of people with me. I want anybody that has a kingly line, I want to take them. And he talked to the master of the eunuch. The eunuch was a person who did not have sexual relations, a male who did not have sexual relations, not because he couldn't, but because he was emasculated. And so when you were made a eunuch, that means as a young boy, that means they took off your genitalia so that you would never have any thoughts of doing anything but serving the king. Sometimes we miss stuff in scripture that we gloss over it. But when you study, you find out that was a rough time back then. And some of those things still go on in tribal areas. Let's look at verse 4.
Children in whom was no blemish.
I'm going to find some children who have no blemish. I don't want just any kind of child. I want good children. Read.
But well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans.
So the type of people he wanted had done nothing wrong. They had excelled. They were the best of the best, and being the best of the best caused them to be emasculated. Not because of anything they had done, but because they were captured, it just went with the territory. Let's look at verse 6.
Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah.
Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel. So when we read about these are guys who went through H-E-L-L, and it was not their fault at all. Sometimes we complain to God, I'm going through a bunch of stuff, and I didn't do anything wrong. Sometimes you don't do anything wrong, and that's the exact reason why you're being attacked. It's because of how great you are is the reason why the devil has done stuff to you and hurt you. But I want you to put this up. The cut designed to castrate your dreams can create faith in God's matchless power. If you take everything from me, you cannot take my belief in my God. So these are the verses that Bishop brought up last month. Read these. Daniel 3:17.
If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king.
These were young men who were bold. Here's the thing. You've done everything you could do to me. You've cut off my manhood, and I'm still strong, and I'm still standing, and I'm still elevated above everything else. You have to tell the devil sometimes you've done everything you can to me, and it still hasn't worked. I should have quit a long time ago. I should have gave up a long time ago. And now you threaten me with something new. Devil, you a lie. You a lie, and your mother-in-law and your boyfriend and your girlfriend. Y'all all lies. You can't stop me. If you could have stopped me, you would have stopped me a long time ago. I should be in the crazy house by now, but somehow I'm still here. I should have given up on God, but somehow I'm still here. I should have slipped my wrist, but somehow I'm still here. There's nothing you can do to me now that will threaten me and scare me. I know who my God is. So when they were getting ready to throw him in the fiery furnace, they was like, what else can you do to me? You've done everything you can do to me, and somehow I'm still at the top. Verse 18.
But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, no worship the golden image which thou hast set up.
It don't make a difference if God delivers us or not. We've been through so much with our God that you can do what you want. Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. If you kill me, I know where I'm going. If you think you can stop me, I know where I'm going. And I believe some of the slaves said the same thing. While I'm picking cotton, I still have a Negro spiritual down in my belly. You can beat me to death, but I know where I'm going. I came through the slave ships and I should have died. I got on your plantation and I should have died. You can't scare me. You can't threaten me. I'm too good to go out like this. Every time I get knocked down, I bounce right back up. I got some pep in my step. I got a little lean in me. You can push me over, but I'm coming back. I'm like a palm tree. The storm may push me down, but I'm popping right back up because my roots go deep. And here's the thing. Some people, they give up on God because I can't stop these migraines. I can't serve God because my head hurts. Baby, if a migraine will keep you from God, go on out the door. But if you like me, you got to bring hell and hell's kitchen to stop me from believing in God. You got to throw everything you got at me. And once you do it, I'm still not quitting because I know what I believe. I know who I serve. God's been too good to me. Some stuff been cut off of me, but I still believe. Some stuff's been hurting, but I still believe. I still have God on my side. And the Bible says it this way, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in your mortal body. If they stop making this a Christian nation, and I've got to deny God or die. Guess what? I'm just going to die. I'm going to heaven. I'm crossing for. And guess what? I don't have to walk by faith in heaven. I get to see what I've been fighting for. I'm not ready to quit in any way, any shape, or any form. But even if the devil threatens me with death, I'm still moving forward. I told you last week I drive on the road. I've been driving on the road 13 years. Driving back and forth to go to work because our plant closed here in Muncie. And invariably, maybe once a month or once every so months while I'm driving, I hear the devil tell me, one day you're going to run off the road and you're going to die. You're going to hit a semi. You're going to die. If I do die, I know where I'm going. I'm not turning around and going home. Oh, I can't drive on the road. I can't drive on the ice. I'm scared. No, I know who got my back. God's got my back. I should have died so many times on these 13 years, but God has my back. He got my car. He got my wheel. Devil, shut up. I'm not listening to you. If you could have killed me, you would have done it a long time ago. You would have killed me in the womb if you could. But here's the thing. You can't kill me. So only thing you can do is threaten me. But you are a liar and the father of lies. I'm going to keep doing what God told me to do. When I went to Haiti, I was warned about the voodoo there. And warned about how they pray and they have witchcraft. And they do those things where they'll poke somebody's a figure's leg so that your leg will be hurt. And they told me to be careful. And I got to think, God didn't bring me all the way to Haiti to be careful. I start talking about demons in Haiti. And guess what? Not one devil tried to even rear its ugly head because it was more scared of me than I was scared of it. I know who I serve. I know who I belong to. God is on my side and he lives inside of me. I ain't scared of nothing. I ain't scared of coronavirus. I ain't scared of bird flu, swine flu. I'm doing what God told me to do. I'm not scared of the heroin epidemic. You can't scare me. You can't punk me. One thing about this fella, I'm nobody's punk. I know who I believe. God has brought me too far to leave me now. I'm ready to do some more things for God. When I get up in the air, the plane got to stay in the air because I'm there. And the only time the plane can go down if God wants me to go down. But God don't want me to go down, so I'm getting on the plane. I'm not scared of a plane. I'm not scared of a cruise ship. I'm not scared of a train. I'm not scared of the road. I know who I serve. And it's time some of y'all to stop being so scared and fearful. I'm not saying you shouldn't be wise, but know God got your back. God has had my back when I done stupid stuff. Accidentally. The other day I was telling Brother Doug our pipes had frozen. And we don't have a crawl space. We have a slab, so our pipes should not have frozen. And our pipes were frozen. It was Martin Luther King Day when I woke up. Pipes were frozen. I was like, man, what's going on? So I went to the shutoff valve and went where the shutoff valve was and realized I had left the garage open all night long. Somebody could have came in there and done anything, but even though the garage was open, angels were standing in front of the garage. And can't nobody come in and do anything. Yes, I'm licensed to carry, and yes, I have a gun, but my faith is not in the gun. My faith is in God. And if I have to use the gun, I want God to get in the gun, because my faith is not in the gun. My faith is in God. My faith is not in the police. My faith is in God. My faith is in the prayers of the righteous. And they avail much. Please be wise, but know you, God got your back, because you would have been dead a long time ago. Got 6 minutes, man. We're gonna roll with this. Holy Communion can amplify your faith. One of the things we want to do more in taking communion, and so you can actually get your cups ready, because we're gonna take communion. We're gonna do it just a little different today in the verses that we read. But Holy Communion can amplify your faith. Let's look at Galatians 2:20.
I am crucified with Christ.
Yes.
Nevertheless, I live.
Yes.
Yet not I.
Uh-huh.
But Christ liveth in me.
Christ liveth in me. Why would I be scared when Christ is living in me? Read.
And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself
for me. He loved me and gave himself for me. So this is why we remember what he did. He loved me and he gave himself for me. Communion celebration. Every time we do it, we're going to call it communion celebration. But I'm changing this for a specific reason. I want to call this coronavirus communion.
Amen.
Now, first thing, wash your hands. Let's start with wisdom. Wash your hands. If you're sick, get on the live. You ain't got to come in here and cough on us. The live will reach you. Wash your hands. Do what you're supposed to do. But as we take this communion, I'm going to read three scriptures that will deliver you from the coronavirus before it ever comes. You know, they have a flu shot. This is your coronavirus shot right now. And now when I say corona shot, we ain't drinking no beer. We're talking about the grape juice. Just make sure you understand. But let's look at the first verse. Psalms 91:9 says what?
Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation.
Verse 10.
There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling.
Neither shall any plague come nigh your dwelling. Where you live, no plague can come. I don't care what's in the air.
Amen.
Where you live, and you live inside your body, no plague can come nigh your dwelling. Let's look at the next verse.
1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee.
I don't care how many folk die. I don't care how many people drop dead. I'm sorry. I pray for them. But as long as I still got work to do, it will not affect me.
Amen.
It will not stop me. It will not touch me. And really, there's still more people that die from the flu than have died from the coronavirus.
Right.
So don't get all in fear and all scared. Be wise. Do what you need to do. But this communion is your shot.
Amen.
To let you know God got you taken care of.
Amen.
Here's the thing. News is made to be sold. It's made to be told and sold.
Yes.
So when there's a plague, they got to talk about it. And if you get caught up in it, you're going to be scared to leave your house. Do you know how many other viruses are around?
Amen.
Do you know how many viruses are living in your home right now that you don't know nothing
That's
about?
Right.
It's okay.
No,
listen,
true.
We're about to take this communion. We're about to believe and trust God. And even though we cannot see our way, we promise we are still moving what?
Forward.
Come on, let's stand to our feet and we'll take this communion together. This body.